Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. This is where we are seeing the parable of the sower. And thank you, Jack, for singing that song previously. And it says, On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop of 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear." And I will be reading from the New King James Version this whole time, just to let you know. From what we see here, the growth of the seed has five steps. There's the soil, the water, the seed, the soil, the seed, the laborers or the workers, the fruit, and its harvest. As we see later on in chapter 13, where Jesus is explaining what the parable is meaning, you see how the soil is our heart, and the seed is planted in our heart. And we must have that soil, as the starting ground of the seed, to be good for the seed to grow. And if it had no place to go, the seed would have no growth. If you turn with me to, if you look later on in chapter 13, in verses 19 through 23, like what I was saying of Jesus explaining what the parable is, it says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives a seed by the wayside, as in the beginning of the parable was said, of the seed as it was scattered goes to the wayside as well. And then it continues in verse 20. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns, he is who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. And he becomes unfruitful." And now in verse 23, this is who we ought to be. "But he who receives the seed on the ground, on the good ground, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And also in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, Luke chapter 8, verse 15. It's along the same lines where he says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So as it says in here, we're not only supposed to receive it, but we're supposed to keep it and keep it true. And our hearts determine where the seed will grow, or how the seed will grow. If our heart is good and pure, it will grow with a positive growth. But if our hearts are hardened and wicked and stubborn in the ways of the world before we were Christians, it will snuff out the seed. It will make it so the seed will have nowhere to grow. We also have the water, which it nourishes the seed and which makes the seed grow. And by keeping our minds pure and our hearts pure, we will be able to nourish the seed. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, "There is also an antitype, which now saves us, which is baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Christ." The water that is here is baptism. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 24, Hebrews 10, 22 through 24, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Now keep in mind the passage here where it in verse 22 that says our hearts sprinkled, it's not in the way that you see a lot of other denominations of sprinkling for baptism, just sprinkling the water. It's not referring to that. What this is referring to is back in chapter 9 and verse 19. Of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19, referring to whenever Moses sprinkled the blood of the offerings on the let's read it. Hebrews 9 and 19. "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, which was the offerings, and with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people." And so it's referring to that, and it's comparing it to what we have now of the baptism through Christ and his blood that he offered on the cross for our sins. Also within the category of the soil, we have the church. And by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, he gave us the salvation if we keep his commandments, and gave our hearts and our minds a pathway to God. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, it says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sacrifices and those who are being sanctified, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name, my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I, the children of God, the children whom God has given me.'" Here it's showing us how that through Christ's sacrifice and having the church established, that all of us that are in the church are the soil, and that our hearts are the soil. And by admonishing one another, we are able to make that soil fertile and make it able for the seed to grow. Also in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, chapter 14 through 21, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And see right there, the hearts, which is the soil that he dwells in. Back in 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, along with the five topics, we have the seed. And the seed that we find is the Word of God. In Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. Luke chapter 8, 11 through 13. And it says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away." And it's also showing how if we are not rooted in God's word, and if we do not study God's word, temptation can waver us away from his word and make the seed die. To nourish the seed or the word, we must walk in the path of light. And within our walk, there's nothing that we can do or say or even think that we can deceive from God or hide from God, because he is all-knowing. He knows our thoughts, our intents, our deeds, the secret things that we do. And whatever we do, we must do in service to God to strengthen the word in our hearts. If you would please turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And it says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." That also shows that not only spiritually, whatever we sow, we will reap, but also physically. And so by doing God's will and following God's will, we not only will strengthen ourselves in the path of God, but we can also teach others and show others what the path of God and God's will is. We must also multiply the seed in our walk of life. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. And it says, Now may he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Just like how we see the parable of the talents and how the one man who hid his talent and did not multiply his talent was not doing the will of his master. We see here that we must multiply the word, or not multiply the word, but multiply our fruits and spread the seed, or spread the word to those of the world. For if not, we're not following God's will, and we're not following what he said to go out and spread the word. And like how a seed grows, we must as well. We must spiritually grow as well. Not stay as babes in Christ, but grow. We in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2. This is showing how as newborn babes in Christ, how we crave the milk of Christ, or the milk of the Word. It says, as newborn babes, we desire pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And that is only the starting ground of where we're supposed to grow. We also see that we're supposed to leave the desire of just the milk and also crave the meat of the word and grow therefore. Now also, we like how a seed, whenever you plant it, it dies before you can plant it. We are mortal. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 44. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 44. It says, but some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh, of men. Another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial one, or the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For the stars differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. As we see here, there are many ways that you can see this. It could be the physical death or the physical life, and as we die, our spirits raise. But also through baptism, we go down into baptism, putting off our old life and putting off our body of corruption, and we put on the body of incorruption or purity, and that we must keep that. And yes, we do sin and we have to ask for forgiveness, but we must keep that incorruption and that spiritual body. Now the workers are the laborers of the seed. There are a few kinds of workers. There are the preachers, the Christians as us, going out and spreading the gospel, and there are also the elders with the preacher. If you please turn with me to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. It says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" We are supposed to spread the gospel to everyone. We're not supposed to hide the gospel, and we're supposed to be the light spreading to the world. Because to the world, we are the gospel's light. We are the living message to spread. Also in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 through 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 through 8. It says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeding the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." We see there that if you look at all of the apostles and disciples who preached the word, they didn't go to a school to preaching to be certified or have a credential to preach. They read the word. They learned and they studied. We can be like that. We don't have to be titled as preacher to preach. All we have to do is go out and teach. Because teaching the word of God is preaching. Any of us can preach to the world. Or really in general, we can all teach and preach one another. And if you know the word, you are able to teach it. But also, to back that up and to prove that, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who were able to teach others also." And so by us teaching others, they will then be able to teach others. And it will spread quickly that way. It should spread quickly if everybody does what they should be doing in teaching and spreading the gospel. Now, to get back to what I was saying earlier, although we hope for everybody to have a positive result in our preaching to them or our teaching to them, it's not always the case. It can be discouraging. And we see it many times, but in this example, please turn to Acts 14 and verse 19. This is where Paul was preaching, and there was not such a great result that came from it. Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. And it says, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Now today, we may not be stoned for trying to preach to the world, but we very much and very likely would be persecuted. We would be shunned from our friends, from our peers. We can be mocked, made fun of, discouraged. But we should not let that discourage us. We should not have it weigh us down. It is unfortunate that some are not receiving and some have a closed, hardened heart. But we must keep on keeping on. We must keep on fighting and preaching and teaching. Now, to get on with the next subtopic of the Christian, we as Christians are supposed to reach out and teach and strengthen one another and admonish one another. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Acts 22 and verse 16. This is a little bit before what I was mentioning of what we're supposed to do to be the Christian. First of all, is, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We're supposed to be baptized before, which is back to what I was saying earlier about the water and about it nourishing the seed, is we are supposed to be baptized to be the Christian. But then back to what I was saying about admonishing one another and reaching out to one another. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25 and 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. It says, do not forsake the assembly of ourselves. And that's not just saying the morning service or the afternoon service, or if there are two services, both of those, but it's every service that us as Christians join together, whether it be Bible class, with the Wednesday night Bible class, the morning service, afternoon service, it's all of them, because that's when we are all meeting. But it says, do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is very discouraging to come to even like a Wednesday night service that we've had at our congregation and see only a few people. And it's discouraging. It's very encouraging to see all of us together. It builds us up. It strengthens us. And that is what we are also supposed to do as our duty of a Christian, is to strengthen one another. But going to the next part is the elders. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We see the work of what the elder is supposed to do. And it says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased from his own blood. And with this job of overseeing the flock, it's not just overseeing it as a whole, but it's overseeing as each member of the flock. And if one member is falling astray, we must reach out to them as elders, or even as us brethren, Christians. We're supposed to help with one another, but the overseers or the elders of the congregation are supposed to keep an eye and watch and be mindful of one another, of the flock, in which in turn edifies one another and strengthens us. Now, the fruit that we will bear from this seed, first of all, is our faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we find this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we tie back to what I said earlier about the word being the seed and it being planted, by hearing and by taking in that seed, we get faith, which is one of our fruits of the seed. Also, being a Christian is a fruit of the word. It is a fruit of our beginning parts of our labor. In John chapter 3 and verse 5 through 7. John chapter 3 and verse 5 through 7. It says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." It's all weaving together. All of these parts are weaving together. The being born again through baptism, all of the parts of the seed being preached to us, the water of the baptism, us being Christians, it all is intertwined and it all flows together. And we must be born through baptism and through our knowledge of the Word, which would be having us have that realization that we must be baptized to be saved. Also, converting others and baptizing is another fruit of our labor and teaching the Word of God, which, like I said earlier, is the seed. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 through 5. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 through 5. And it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In verse 5, For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Another fruit that we have is, as the term might be a little odd, but the ripe Christians. And in 2 Timothy, verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." So what I'm meaning by the ripe Christians is, as we go through our lives and we keep that walk and we labor in the way that God wants us to do, we would have fought the good fight. We have kept the faith and kept God's word. We must do that, because if we do not keep the faith in our hearts and keep doing God's will, we would be falling short of God's glory and falling short of what God wants us to do. And like how I was mentioning with the mortals earlier, we also, the fruit of our work is immortality. And in the sense that, if you follow with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53 is what I'm meaning by the immortal is, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And that is, by death and following God's word, we will have immortality in heaven with him. We'll have an eternal life with God. And actually, following in the next verse, in verse 54 as well, So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that is, it's true. By our death and following God's word, we will have overcome death and overcome the eternal death. We will have victory over that through Jesus' sacrifice that he died on the cross. And finally, we have the harvest of the fruit. I have a few scriptures that I would like for us to read together. In Matthew chapter 13, and verse 39, it says, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." That's showing what the harvest is. It's the judgment day. It's the final day where everything has been harvested. Also in Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3 through 10. It says, "We are bound to thank God always, for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endured, which is manifest evidence of your righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay the tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." It shows here that by keeping that faith and by fighting the fight, we will be in the presence of God in his glory and in his happiness, and we will not be seen by God as sinful. Also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 through 16. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 7 through 16. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will burn up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what matter of persons ought you to be in holy conduct of godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire with the elements, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things in delight, to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do in the rest of the scriptures. And it's showing there that we must keep that faithful life towards God. Like how many of these scriptures are lining up together with each other and pretty much saying similar things. We're supposed to keep that faithful life towards him, because we don't know when God is coming. Maybe now, maybe a year, maybe 100 years, maybe 1,000 years from now. We don't know. And so we must live our lives to the fullness of his glory and to the fullness of his will, I should say. My last scripture before I close this lesson will be Psalms chapter 126. Psalms chapter 126, and verse 5 and 6. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bears seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. Our lives of sowing the seed may be hard. It may bring tears, may bring sadness to us. But in the end result, what we reap from it will bring us everlasting joy with heaven, or in heaven. We don't have the luxury of this life to do what we want to do. We need to do what God wants us to do. And by keeping his will, if that's what he commanded us to do, then we should do that every day, every moment. There should be no room for us to do our own will, because that would be selfish. If there's anyone here who is not a Christian, and by hearing the word, believing it, repenting of our sins and confessing that Jesus is the Christ, then now is the time to be baptized, because we don't know what the next moment may bring. Tomorrow may be too late. And if you are baptized, but you have fallen back in to your life of sin, or to a life of sin, I should say, then, and you would like the prayers of this congregation, then please come forward now as we stand and sing.